If you're anything like everybody else in this building, there are times in your life when you ask why questions. Why did this happen to my family? Why did this happen to that family? Why did she leave? Why did he get that diagnosis? Why was this person not healed? Why is my boss like that? Why is my family this way? If you're anything like everybody else in this building, at some point in your life, you ask why questions. Some of them are personal, like I just mentioned, and some of them are larger. Why is there suffering? Why is there pain in the world? Why are there earthquakes? Why does illness even exist? So if you're here this morning and you are asking those why questions today, some of you are here this morning, and you may not really be struggling with that, but you know somebody, maybe you're sitting with them that's really wrestling with that. And for some of you today, maybe you aren't doing it, and maybe it's not the person next to you. Maybe this is just something to put in your back pocket for the next time you are asking those why questions. You know, I put something out on social media to say this is what we were talking about this morning, and one of our tech guys in the sanctuary came up to me this morning. He said, "So you're talking about why this morning?" I said, "Yes, yeah." He said, "And you're going to answer all those questions in 22 minutes." One, I've never preached for 22 minutes in my entire life. No, that's not what we're doing. This morning, I don't want to explain why. I can't explain why. But instead, this morning, I want to look at this one experience that Jesus' disciples had with him that didn't explain why something happened, but it helped them to reframe the question. And instead of asking why, they began asking something else. Let me pray for us. God, thanks for this time that we have together. We thank you for the time that we've had to sing and to pray. And God, now as we turn to the scripture, I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will be with us. Lord, won't you take the words that I prepared and bring them to life? Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, that they'll be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I was 22 years old, I graduated from college and moved in with three friends. We rented a house on the west end of Richmond, Virginia. As soon as we moved in, we went out and we bought and we hung on the wall one of these things. It cost us roughly $2,025 to put a dartboard on the wall. Dartboards are expensive. When we bought it, we paid $25 for the dartboard. 2 years later, we paid $2,000 when we didn't get our security deposit back on this house. There's a common misperception about darts, and that is that the little deal in the middle there, the bullseye, is the most valuable spot on the board. It's actually not true. The green circle in the middle is the bullseye, it's worth 25, and the red circle in the very middle is the double bullseye, it's worth 50, which means that there are actually four other spots on the board that are worth more than the double bullseye. That's the triple 20, the triple 19, the triple 18, and the triple 17. Now, I'm not great at darts, but I'm okay. And when I play a game where the goal is to get the most points possible, what I'll typically aim for is either the triple 20 or the triple 19. I'm not good enough that I hit either one of those spots very often, but what I'm aiming at does influence, by and large, where the darts are going to go. If I'm aiming at the triple 20, I tend to hit the top of the board somewhere. And if I'm aiming at the triple 19, I tend to live in the bottom of the board somewhere. Here's the thing. When I throw it, I don't always hit exactly what I'm aiming for. But what I'm aiming at, what I'm focused on, where my attention is, it matters. And it influences where the darts go. Taking this to a whole nother level. This summer, our staff's reading a book together, many of us. It's a book called Big Potential. And it's written by a guy named Sean Acor. Now, you may be familiar with that name. You may have run across Sean on the internet. He has one of the top 20 most viewed TED Talks of all time. You may have run into him at a conference. He's spoken at over half of the Fortune 100 companies in the world. And you may have run into him at Tom Thumb, because he and his wife Michelle, who's also a researcher, live in this neighborhood. Sean and Michelle are leading researchers in the field of happiness. Sean spent 12 years at Harvard studying happiness, trying to figure out the science behind it. What makes people happy, what makes people unhappy, and all of those things. And I won't share all of his research with you, I couldn't, but there's one particular thing in this book that I think that we ought to have our eyes on. Here's one of the things that he and Michelle studied. They noticed in a research project that they did that individuals who watched just 3 minutes of negative news in the morning were 27% more likely to report that their day was unhappy 6 to 8 hours later. Isn't that unbelievable? Just 3 minutes of negative news first thing in the morning influenced people's day in a negative way up to 8 hours later. Now, they don't suggest that that means that you should never watch the news. They don't suggest that we should be ostriches and just have our head in the sand. But what they suggest is that you should be careful what you're focusing on and when. So one of the things in Big Potential that Sean recommends, and he says that he does it himself, is that he doesn't watch any negative news or consume any kind of negative news before breakfast or after dinner. Because those are two times in the day when you're particularly impressionable. And instead, he'll look at that in between. What you focus on matters. It influences where you're going to go. It influences how your mind works. It influences how you think about the world. Where you're aiming, what you're focusing on matters. One day, Jesus is walking around with his 12 disciples, and they come across a situation that's confusing. And his disciples ask him a question. And instead of answering it in just a straightforward manner, instead, he reframes the question and encourages his disciples to ask something else. So if you're in a situation or you've been in a situation where you're asking why, I think what Jesus did with his disciples 2,000 years ago might be helpful to you. So it's recorded in John chapter 9, and this is what it says. He, this is Jesus, as he walked along, he saw a blind man that was blind from birth. And when he and the disciples see this man who had been blind from birth, this is what his disciples asked. This seems to be, for them, a reasonable question. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The prevailing assumption among some people in the day was that when bad things happened, it was a result of sin. That if this man was born blind, it must have been because of something that he did, which is hard to explain because he was born that way, or because of something that his parents did. But the assumption was just simply that it had to be because somebody did something wrong. Now, Jesus, in his other parts of his ministry, he talks about this, and today we don't believe that when bad things happen, it's because somebody sinned. But even more important than that, in this particular context, I want us to get underneath what's happening here a little bit. I mean, you see the question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? But underneath that is not just the question about who sinned, but it's the question of what? It's the question of why. Why was this man born this way? Why hasn't he been healed? Why is this man suffering in the way that he is? That's the initial question. That's what the disciples asked Jesus. They ask him why. You see, people have been asking Jesus the question why for 2,000 years. And before that, they were asking God the question why for many, many more years than that. Me and you are not alone. We're in good company. People have been asking this question forever. But Jesus doesn't answer why. This is what Jesus does. So they ask him, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And this is how Jesus responds. Neither. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. So again, just like with the first part, Let's not look so much at what the surface level says, but more what's underneath it. The first question is a who question, but really it's a why question. Really, they're saying, why did this happen? And in this second part, it's not even so much about what he says, at least in the context of what we're talking about today, what he says specifically, but it's more the kind of question that Jesus is encouraging his disciples to ask. He's saying, hey, don't worry about the why question, but instead worry about a different kind of question. Instead ask, how? You see, the thing with why questions is that oftentimes that's where we get hung up. We want to know why that person left. We want to know why they got the diagnosis. We want to know why our family is the way that it is, or why there was the earthquake, or why there was... We want to know why. And if we're not careful, that's where we get stuck. And it's a good question, and we all understand why we ask it. In many ways, it's an important question. But the problem with why questions is that we can get stuck there. And most why questions, friends, are questions that we never get the answer to, which is really hard. But most of the why questions that you're asking, most of the why questions that I'm asking, are questions that we're just simply not going to get the answer to. A lot of times, we just don't know why. So what if we reframed it? And instead of focusing on why the man was born blind, looking for how is God working even in the midst of this? And the how questions are questions that we often get the answer to. I don't know about you, but there are a handful of things that have happened in my life that I would give anything to know why this is the way that it is. And I finally come to the place where I just recognize that I'm never going to know. But I have seen how God has been able to work in even the most tragic situations in my life and the most tragic situations that I've seen in the world. Somehow, for good. And some of you have heard me talk about this before. I haven't talked about it in here, but I often talk about this at funerals. And I had the opportunity on Wednesday, I think it was, to talk about this in the front yard of Dylan Carter's house, who was in the ICU at the time and passed away the next day. To spend some time in his front yard with some of his family and some of his friends, talking about this transition from why to how. And I can't tell you how many people have already, either in conversations that I've overheard or conversations that I've had, have been able to say, what happened with Dylan, he's 18 years old, what happened with Dylan is tragic, it's heartbreaking, and I don't know why. But the way the community is coming together around that family, or the way that this is inspiring me to take my faith more seriously, I can already see how God is working. Now, don't hear me wrong. This does not mean that we believe that God caused this or that we believe that God wanted this. We don't know the answer to the why question. But we know how God can work even in the midst of tragedy. So for you, where are you hung up on a why question? And you're just spending all of your emotional energy, all of your time in your prayer life, all of your time with your friends, spinning around the why question, trying to figure out why it is that this happened in the past, when maybe what God is calling you to do is to stop spending as much time worrying about why this happened in the past, and instead to be concerned about how God is still working in the present. To move from a reactive state where you're trying to figure out why did this happen to me to a proactive state where you're looking at how is God working and how can I be a part of what God's doing now. Friends, where are you stuck in the why and how might God be calling you to move to the how? You know, in this series, we've been talking about the red letters. Those are the words of Jesus that in many of our Bibles are printed in red. But some of my favorite passages in the Bible are the black letters that are in response to the red ones. When people just like me and you, they run into Jesus and they hear something that he says or they experience something that he does, and then they say something that I can relate to that changes the way that I see the world. So here's a little bit about the rest of that story. Jesus encounters this man who was born blind. He educates his disciples a little bit, shifts them from thinking about why to thinking about how, and then he heals this man. And then the religious leaders are not happy about this. They're already looking for ways to put Jesus in his place. They don't like the work that he's doing, and they don't like that he's now performed this sign, this miracle that further proves that he is who he says that he is. So they bring the man in, and they ask him questions. They don't really get what they want, so they bring his parents in. They ask his parents questions. They don't get what they want, so they bring him in a second time. And they keep insisting, we need you to admit that this man is a sinner. This man does not understand God correctly. In fact, we think that he's probably claiming to be God himself, as he does more explicitly later on. We think that this man is in the wrong. We want you to admit that he's a sinner. And this response. Oh, I mean, you want to talk about like the passages in the Bible that can wreck your life in a beautiful way and transform the way that you see the world? This is one of them. Black letters, a human just like me and you, in response to the red letters that Jesus speaks. This is what this man says. He says, I do not know whether he's a sinner. I don't know. Like, y'all are the religious professionals. Y'all figure that out. I don't know. Here's the one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. That when Jesus came into my life, he took mud, he rubbed it on my eyes, that I went from being a man who had never seen before to a man who can see. That's what I know. What exactly happened, who exactly Jesus is, I don't understand all of that. But what I do know is that I was blind and now I see. You want to talk really practically about how you make this shift? Really practically. Just fill in this first blank first. I do not know. And then fill in what you're asking your why question about. And just admit it. I don't know why this happened. I don't understand this. But here's the one thing that I do know. And then fill in that blank. I'll tell you, if I ever have to visit you in the hospital, you're going to hear me say something like this. Like, this is like my go-to. Like, I'm not very good in those situations, but like, I got a few things I go to, and this is one of them, okay? Right? I don't know why this is happening. But broadly speaking, here's what I know. I know that God is with you. That's what I know. Hey, here's what I don't know. I had something particularly tragic happen to me when I was a child. I've talked about it before. I'm not going to talk about it today. I don't know why that happened. But here's what I know. I know that God has healed me and that God has shown me through that how to have a level of forgiveness that I'm not sure that I would have developed otherwise. I don't know why that happened, but here's what I know. I know God used that in a radical way to transform me in a way that I am now thankful for. I don't know why, this is one of the first questions that I really wrestled with, one of the first times I really wrestled with this. I don't know why my girlfriend, my freshman year of college, broke up with me that summer, right? And there was a period of my life when I thought, you know, when I die, like, that's the question that I'm going to ask. Like, forget, like, you know, that's what I want to know. Why did this girl break up with me? I don't know, but here's the one thing that I do know. I am way better off that she broke up with me, right? Look, here's the thing. How do you fill in that top blank? What do you not know? But what do you know? Because you're not going to get the answer to the why questions. By the grace of God, he can give us some of the answers to how it is that he's working right around us. Just to bring this home, think about this. Jesus, fully human and fully God on the cross. What does he cry out? He cries out, why? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus fully understands our desire to know why. He fully gets that. He fully knows that what you want to know more than anything else is, why did this happen? But then you know what else he cries out right before he dies? He cries out with his last breath, it is finished. And that's how God used his situation. It brought to completion his work of bringing forgiveness to the world. It brought to completion his work of assuring that you and I would be open to having salvation and forgiveness even thousands of years later. Jesus, in his most vulnerable moment, cries out why, but he's also paying attention to the how, and he sees how God is working even in the midst of the cross. So in your situation, can you begin to move from being stuck in the why to looking for how is our God, who is so good, working even in the midst of this? 21 minutes and 59 seconds. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, are with us, that you love us, and that though many things in this world are utterly incomprehensible, that what we can begin to sense and to comprehend is how good you are. And that even when we don't know why, we can see how it is that you're working. So God, open our hearts and open our minds up to experience you, to be able to trust you, to be able to know that you're with us. God, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.